Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you care to. We're going to pick it up today, Psalm 78, verse 58. And this Psalm 78, maskal, means instruction or understanding of Asaph. And quite a lesson in this. And the question is, it's a mirror, if you will, of the history from the time of Moses. And we're going to be going all the way up to the time of David as we near the end of Psalm 78. And it shows the mistakes that the people of Israel made. The question is, are we smart enough, intelligent enough to learn from our ancestors' mistakes? And I would hope that we are, because there comes a time in the near future when these lessons are going to be invaluable to you. And you might say, well, that was a long time ago. How does that apply to me today? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. These things happened as an ensample. That's an example for those of you in the end times. That's this generation, the fig tree generation. And they're an admonition, a warning to those of this generation. So do you want to listen to the warning, or do you want to disregard the warning? The choice is yours. And we concluded, of course, with verse 57, and it states that the people of Israel turned away from God like a deceitful bow. And when I thought of a deceitful bow this morning, I couldn't help but think about Revelation chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. We have the first one who arrives on a white horse in the future. That, of course, is the Antichrist. And we also learn about his bow. And I'm not talking about a bow as a bow and arrow, a weapon. I'm talking about the Shekinah glory that surrounds our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. And there in Revelation chapter 6, I believe it's verse 3, that fake that arrives first on the white horse, he also has a bow, supposedly imitating the Shekinah glory around Jesus Christ. He wants everyone to think he's Jesus. But in the Greek language, that word, check it out yourself, is toxon. And it means a cheap fabric imitation. And that I couldn't help but think about. He's going to have a deceitful bow, all right. It's going to deceive many. I hope you're not one of them. So with that introduction, let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Finish up Psalm 78, of course, today and get into 79. Let's go with Psalm 78, verse 58, and it reads, "For they," referring to Israel, God's children, provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. High places were places where illegal worship of Yahweh was conducted. Solomon himself participated in such as that. But also the high places were constructed to worship other gods, small g. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 32, where God had a pet name for Israel when they were fat, dumb, and happy. They would things were going well, and they start disregarding God's salvation. They start coming up with their own salvation and inventing their own gods, small g. Many of you are familiar with this scripture, of course. I hope you're very familiar with it. It's the song of Moses, the song that the overcomers, those who don't worship the Antichrist, will be singing, as it's recorded in Revelation chapter 15, verse 3. Those who overcome the Antichrist and don't worship him will be singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Deuteronomy 32:15. "But Jeshurun," this is the pet name God had for Israel when they were fat, dumb, and happy, But Jeshurun and Israel waxed or became fat, and they kicked. This word means they despised. Thou art waxen, you become fat or gross. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook, he being Jeshurun or Israel, forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. This lightly esteemed is nabel in the Hebrew. It means to fall away. In other words, to fall away from God into apostasy. And that's what got Israel in trouble from the time of Moses to the time of David. Over and over and over, they didn't do things God's way. They had to come up with their own religion. And of course, note the rock there of his salvation is a capital R. That is our rock of salvation, Jesus Christ. But they fell away from that. They had to come up with their own form of salvation. Well, we wouldn't do that today, would we? Well, we talk about rapture to save your soul. That's not biblical, friend. And yes, we do try and come up with our own salvation when there is only one salvation, that is the rock, that is Jesus Christ. Verse 6, they provoked him, that being the Lord, to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations, provoke they him to anger. In the future time, it'll even be the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where he ought not in Jerusalem. It's going to make God very jealous. And in Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, God's instructions, thou shalt not worship other gods, small g, for the Lord is a jealous God. His name is jealous. That's jealous with a capital J. He doesn't like his children messing around with other gods. Verse 17 to conclude in Deuteronomy, they sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods, small g, whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. And the reason their fathers didn't fear them was because they didn't exist at that time. In other words, they made up their own new religion. It's much like many who play religion today. Something new. Let's have a church where everybody laughs and worship God by laughing all the time. What nonsense. God tells us in his word how he wants us to worship him. And you'd be smart, intelligent, to learn from the mistakes of our ancestors and follow his instructions as to how to worship him, rather than coming up with all kinds of graven images and new religions which provoke your heavenly Father to jealousy. Back to Psalm 78, verse 59. When God heard this, and by the way, there is no word when in the Hebrew language, when God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel. His name is Jealous with a capital J. And he has feelings. We were created in his image, and he has feelings just like we do. How would you feel if you had the power to bring your children out of bondage in Israel? And you had the power to part the Red Sea so they could cross over on dry land. And you had the power to feed them when they were hungry with angels' food from heaven, manna. And you had the power to cleave a rock and bring water out of it when the people had no water. On, the things that he did, miracle after miracle after miracle. And did they say, thank you, Father? No, they gave him more demands over and over and over. They worshiped other gods. How would you feel if you had the power to do all those things, and then instead of your children loving and serving you, they turned around and worshiped other gods? They loved and served the graven images. Verse 60. so that he forsook, and that's God, forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men. And this was the first location. Of course, the temple we're talking about here is the Mosaic tabernacle, a tent, basically, is what it was. And Shiloh, of course, was located in the land of Ephraim. And as it's written in Joshua chapter 18, verse 1, that will be the central location of the sanctuary where the people of Israel were to come and worship the Lord. Well, what happened at Shiloh? Well, you had a judge, one of the latter judges. He was also the high priest. His name was Eli. You can make a note, 1 Samuel chapter 1, 2, and 3 will back up what I'm about to say. He had two sons that were rotten priests. One of them was named Hophni, the other was named Phinehas. And it's written in 1 Samuel chapter 2 that when people made a peace offering to the Lord, which after that offering was made and certain portions of the offering were placed on the altar, the fat, for example, was placed on the altar. But then the rest of the sacrifice was for the offerer and his friends, family, to partake of in a sacrificial meal, which was a really special communion with our Heavenly Father. And what they would do as the animal was in the pot seething, boiling, they would send a young man by with a flesh hook, three prongs or four, and go down into the meat and take up whatever it came up with the flesh hook was theirs to eat. That wasn't biblical. Nowhere in God's Word did God say the priest will send a young man around with the flesh hook to steal part of the sacrificial offering from the offer. It got to where the people abhorred making sacrifice to the Lord. It even got to the point that Hophni and Phinehas were lying with, having intercourse with the women who came to minister and serve at the tabernacle. So that's how bad things were going at Shiloh. That's the reason God forsook the tabernacle at Shiloh. Hophni and Phinehas were, well, we'll cover that in a minute. Verse 61. And delivered, the Lord delivered his strength in Psalm 132:8. That's one of the names that we'll see for the Ark of the Covenant. He delivered his Ark, if you will, into captivity, and his glory into the enemy's hand. He was so angry with his children in Israel that the Philistines were strengthened. The Lord strengthened the Philistines against Israel, and they literally stole the Ark of the Covenant, which was seen as God's dwelling here on earth, away from Israel and took it to the land of the Philistines. You remember that's where they took the Ark and put it in the house of Dagon, the fish god. He had a fish's head in a man's body. The first night they put the Ark of the Covenant in the house of Dagon. The next day the Dagon priest came in and the Dagon had fallen over. And they quickly set it back up in an upright position. The next morning they came in and Dagon had fallen over and his arms and legs and head had broken off. And it came to the point that we'll get to that in a minute too. I don't want to get ahead of myself here. Verse 62. He gave his people over also unto the sword, and was wroth with his inheritance. He was angry, and again he strengthened the Philistine army to make war against Israel because of what they had done. Verse 63. The fire, and this is the fire of war, as in Numbers chapter 21, verse 28, consumed their young men. 30,000 on one occasion, 4,000 on the next, for a grand total of 34,000 men of Israel consumed by the war with the Philistines. and their maidens were not given to marriage. This given to marriage in the Hebrew, check it out, is praised or song. In other words, what this means is that there were no wedding songs because there weren't enough young men to go around to all the young maidens of Israel to marry. I couldn't help but think about Leviticus chapter 26, where we have God's curses and His blessings. And we learn there that if you do things God's way, that you receive the victory. And as it reads in Leviticus 26, that five of you of the army of Israel will put 100 of the enemy to flight, to make them run. And 100 of you will make 10,000 of the enemy run. That's if you're doing things God's way. If you don't do things God's way, you receive His cursings rather than His blessings. And as it states in Leviticus 26, the latter verses, you don't do things His way, and God will make it to where the sound of a rustling leaf makes your armies flee and run and fall all over each other trying to get away from a rustling leaf. Verse 64. There, referring to Israel's priest, fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Now this fits two occasions, actually. The priest fell by the sword, indeed, Hophni and Phinehas fell by the sword at the hand of the Philistines after all the nonsense that I went over just a moment ago, lying with the women that came to serve at the tabernacle. And the reason that the widows would make no lamentation over Hophni and Phinehas is apparent, because the people hated them. They were crooked, rotten priests. They probably said good riddance when they learned of their death, rather than a lamentation, which is a sad song. Another example, or a point in time that this could apply to, the priest falling by the sword, would be when David was on the run from Saul. He went to the priest of Nob. Ahimelech was the priest there, the high priest there. And he asked Ahimelech for bread, and Ahimelech gave him the showbread off of the showbread table because he had nothing else. And he also gave him Goliath's sword. When Saul found out that Ahimelech had helped David, he told his men, the men of Israel, to fall on the 85 priests of Nob and kill all of them, women, children, everything. And the men of Israel wouldn't do it. But Saul then hired Doeg, an Edomite, to do the same. And everyone of Ahimelech's house, the women, children, 85 priests and all, were killed. Only one, his son, Abiathar, who would later become David's high priest over Judah only, would survive. And, of course, the reason the widows would make no lamentation for them was because they were also killed by Doeg. Verse 25, then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. Now, do you think God was actually asleep? Of course not. God doesn't need sleep. But this is saying, but for the people of Israel at this point, for all intents and purposes, he might as well have been asleep, because he certainly wasn't going to hear their prayers and surely not answer his prayers. But finally, Israel began to straighten up. And that's what this verse is saying, that the Lord awaked like from a sleep to come to Israel's rescue. And of course, that a man that shouteth by reason of wine, it is a man whose courage is enhanced by wine. Verse 66, and he smote his enemies, the Lord smote his enemies in the hinder parts. He put them to a perpetual reproach. And he literally smote the Philistines when they had the Ark of the Covenant in their land in the hinder parts. I'm talking about as in the posterior. You remember as is written in 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 6, God struck the Philistines with emerods. That's hemorrhoids, for those of you who don't know. And the people who got the hemorrhoids decided they'd had all the Ark of the Covenant they needed in their town, and they sent it on to another one of the five major cities of the Philistines. They also were struck in the hinder parts. In fact, some of them were struck dead. It didn't take the people of the Philistines long to figure out that they had all the Ark of the Covenant they needed to see, and they returned the Ark to Israel with offerings. You remember what they put up in the offering: the golden emerods, the golden hemorrhoids, and the golden mice, because God also struck their land with mice. Verse 67. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim. Joseph, of course, the son who had Ephraim and Manasseh, and that's the reason that's stated as such. But Ephraim did not lose their inheritance at this point in time, but the precedence of being the major tribe was transferred to Judah. 68. But chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved, his favorite place in the universe. And that is where he will establish his throne for the eternity. And, of course, the fact that he chose that location when the Ark of the Covenant was returned on a new cart from the Philistines, it was taken to Kirjath-Jearim for a period of time. David decided to bring it up to Jerusalem, and after one failed attempt and a 90-day stay at the house of Obed-Edom, they successfully brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, to Mount Zion. 69. And he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth which he hath established forever. Now, some scholars wrestle with this verse and, you know, thinking, well, now wait a minute. This is at the time of David. His palace, the temple of Solomon, wasn't constructed until after David had passed away. So how could this be? I can tell you this. God certainly doesn't need man. And, you know, for the opulence, the fantastic temple that Solomon built, it doesn't hold a candle to God's sanctuary in the eternity. God does not need man to build him a house. His palace will certainly be awesome. That is where heaven will be in the eternity. Verse 70. He chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. This psalm, a mirror of history from the time of Moses all the way to the time of David, and that's where we are at this point. And God chose David, 1 Samuel chapter 16. And you remember he had Jesse, Samuel brought, had Jesse bring out all of his sons. And he went down one by one looking at Jesse's sons. And he said, isn't there yet one more? And they said, well, there's David. He's off, you know, tending to the sheep. And they said, bring him to me. And that is who God chose, David, to reign over the nation of Israel. And the youngest was a keeper of sheep, a shepherd, verse 71. From following the ewes, the great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. Jacob, whenever you see that, it's talking about the natural seed line. We're talking about all 12 tribes. And of course, David wasn't the king of all Israel at first. Judah and Benjamin made him the king over them when he for the first 7 years of his reign. But then when he went up and took Jebus and renamed it Jerusalem, the 10 tribes also came under his reign for the remaining 33 years. So he was the shepherd of all of Israel. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, a man after God's own heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands, by discernment and understanding. And David truly was a good shepherd. He cared about the people. Was he perfect? Of course not. And guess what? None of the rest of us are perfect either. But as far as apostasy, David never gave in to apostasy. All the future kings of Judah and some of Israel, the 10 tribes after the nation split, are compared to David as far as how they walked with the Lord. And David certainly walked with the Lord. He was a skillful shepherd. The first man, David, a skillful shepherd. The second man, David, I'm referring to Jesus Christ, will even be a more skillful shepherd. Psalm 79, and once again, what are we going to learn from Psalm 78? Well, I hope we're intelligent enough to learn from the mistakes of our ancestors. That if you do things opposite of God's instructions, you're going to receive curses. You're not going to be successful. But if you do things His way, you're going to receive His blessings. And most importantly, if you do things His way, you're going to have eternal life, because He has a salvation in mind for His children. He doesn't want any of them to perish, as it's written in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He's long-suffering, it states there in 2 Peter, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's learn from the mistakes of the people of Israel and do things God's way. That's what happens when you're outside the sanctuary. The sanctuary, the subject of this group of psalms we're studying now, also known as the Leviticus psalms, and that all applies to the sanctuary. That continues in Psalm 79, where we have the enemy in the sanctuary. It is a psalm of Asaph. This is the 8th out of 12 Asaph psalms. In fact, 11 of his 12 psalms we find in this third section having to do with the sanctuary, the Leviticus book of the Psalms. Enemy in the sanctuary. Let's go Psalm 79, verse 1. O God, the heathen, or the nations, you could translate, are come into thine inheritance, into the land of Israel, in other words. Thy holy temple hath they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps, in ruin, in other words. And, you know, the temple defiled, and, well, did God defile it? No. He allowed it to be defiled, but it's what man did that caused the temple to become defiled and to allow the enemy to come into the sanctuary. And prophetically, looking forward, the enemy in the sanctuary, again, Antichrist, when the abomination of desolation, when he stands in the holy place claiming to be God, as it's written in Isaiah chapter 14. How does the temple defile today? We allow the churches, a temple is a church, to be defiled because God, or I should say Satan and his, utilize the four hidden dynasties. One of those dynasties is religion. And my friend, from the very pulpits that should be teaching God's word, we have all of this Easter taught. From Ishtar, the fertility goddess of the ancient peoples. Easter being a form of the word Ishtar. And what should be the highest holy day, the Passover, we're defiling the temple by teaching our children to roll Easter eggs in the groves. A fertility spring orgy is what Easter is. Look it up in your Webster's College Dictionary, 7th edition or early. You'll find that it's a pagan Christian, or I should say a pagan spring festival. Quick like a bunny, all of it having to do with fertility and celebrating fertility. Verse 2, the dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven. the flesh of thy saints unto the beast of the earth. This also prophetic. And when are two of God's servants going to be slain? They're called the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. And you know, when those two who have been giving the Antichrist and those who support him, which is the entire world, fits, when they are slain, as it's written in Revelation 11, everyone is going to be sending gifts to each other. They're going to be celebrating the death of the two witnesses. And why are they going to be laid out for to be meat unto the fowls? Because they're not going to be allowed, the people who want to bury them won't be allowed to, because the Kenites want them laying out in, it says, the street in Revelation 11. Bad translation, it should in the Greek. The word is pata, which means an open area, like a marketplace or an arena, if you will. And the Kenites are going to be not allowing them to be buried because they say, you know, they came and stole the body of Christ out of the tomb and said he resurrected. Some are saying these two witnesses are going to resurrect. We're going to not put them in a tomb or bury them. They're going to lay out here in the open so somebody can't come and steal their bodies. But you know what? After 3.5 days, they are going to ascend and Jesus Christ is going to descend. Now, that's the beginning of the second advent. That's the seventh trump. Verse 3. Their blood have they shed like water. In other words, of little or no value. Round about Jerusalem, still referring to the two witnesses. And there was none to bury them. Again, the reason the Kenites wouldn't allow them to be buried. We don't want someone to come and steal their bodies and say they resurrected, defeating death, just as they claim Jesus did not resurrect. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. Learn from history. Don't make the same mistakes that the people of Israel made. How long, Lord? Question. Wilt thou be angry forever? Question. Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? And our Father is a consuming fire. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. Also in 2 Peter chapter 3, 10, when he returns, when Christ returns, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Should be translated the evil rudiments. You know, you could be standing right next to one of those rudiments that melts with heat, fervent heat, and not be a hair on your head singed, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they went into that fiery furnace. Not one, they didn't even smell like smoke when they come out. And it's the same for you who love and serve the Lord. There's no reason to be afraid of God, the consuming fire, because if you love and serve him, you feel that warmth when his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, touches your heart. Got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the mark of the beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico. the United States and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to possibly be answered on the air, feel free to call that 800 number and leave your question. Please keep your questions of a biblical nature, and we do ask that you not make your questions concerning an individual denomination or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive manner. Throwing out negative about others serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the Internet somewhere around the world other than that can use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in being the point. Got a prayer request? We can do away with a number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need paper and pencil or a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I encourage you to develop your relationship with Him. Go into His sanctuary, the studies we've been having in the book of Psalms. It's a place where you can be protected. You can take refuge from the what seems to be the problems of the world in this particularly evil generation. You find true peace of mind. You find happiness there because things come together and you understand what this life is all about and why we're here in the flesh to begin with. You got these prayer requests, Father. We come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask You to look on these. You know their needs, problem marriages, relationships, Father, illnesses, addictions to drugs, alcohol. You know their needs, Father. If it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. We also lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world. Father, watch over, guide, protect, touch, heal. In Yeshua, Jesus' precious name, amen and thank You, Father. Let's get to some questions. See what's on the mind of folks. First up today, we have Don in Kentucky. I have heard you say many times that God will not tempt you above that you are able. I have been looking for that scripture but can't find it. James chapter 1 verse 13, neither tempteth he any man. I know God tempted Abraham in Genesis 22:1, but nothing in the New Testament. Do you have a scripture for it? Yeah, you're thinking of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13, where it states that there's nothing that's going to happen to you that's not common to man. That means that it's happened to other people before, and that God will never allow you to be tempted above that which you're able to handle without also providing you with a way out, a way to deal with it, in other words. I can't find the church in the last chapters of Revelation. Would you help me? And you'll find the church is still around in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. There are only five verses remaining in the entire Word of God in the King James Version Bible following the church being here. The church will be here through the tribulation of Antichrist. Anita in Georgia. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and earth, were those 6 days God's days in time, which is 1,000 years totaling 6,000, or man's days, meaning 6 days? Listening to you and your son have me thinking and wondering more. Your teaching of the Bible has changed my life and the way of thinking. Thank God for you and yours. Love you, Anita. Well, love back at you, and we hope you enjoy studying God's Word with us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. The creation is listed in Genesis chapter 1, the 6 days. That was a 6,000-year period in our time. Alexis from Arkansas, and Alexis is 8 years old. Alexis asks, how did God destroy the first world age? Well, it's good that you know that He did destroy the first world age, and I'll bet you know that we are now in the second world age, and I'll bet you even know that there's a third world in earth age, heaven age, following this one. So Good for you, good question. You can read about it, Alexis, in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22, and the following verses describe the destruction of earth. And it's also important for us to understand, why did God do that? And there's a Greek word, if you don't know it, you'll learn it, called the katabole, which is translated in the New Testament in most places, the foundations of the world. And that's when Satan rebelled against God, and one-third of God's children followed Satan. And at the katabole, Satan's overthrow, God shook the earth. It's written in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26. And, you know, he's going to shake the earth again. This time, though, he's not going to just shake the earth. He's going to shake heaven and earth. But that's nothing for us to be afraid of, because he's not going to harm his children like you, Alexis, who love and serve him. But evil and wicked things are going to be destroyed, which is a good thing. We don't want them around in the eternity. Thank you for your question. Rufus in Tennessee, in Leviticus 11, it tells us what we can and can't eat. As for the fish, I know it says that it must have fins and scales in order for it to be clean. I was wondering if tuna and salmon are clean. Yes, both tuna and salmon have scales and fins, therefore it is clean to eat. Ronald in California, is being angry a sin? And if so, what about Jesus being angry when he turned over the tables in the temple? And you're right, we were talking about the enemy in the sanctuary. Jesus took righteous indignation, is what I like to call it. He was angry, that's a good way to put it, though, in your terms. And he overturned the tables of the money changers, and he ran off those who were selling mite-infested doves, which were then utilized to sacrifice what was supposed to be the best you had to offer, that was picked up like you might pick up a soda at a Quick Trip on the way to the temple. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with righteous indignation. God becomes angry. We were reading today that he had wrath toward his children Israel, and he abhorred them. Why? Because of what they were doing. So, anger is something that, you know, we have to learn to control, but there's nothing wrong with being angry for the right reasons. Andrea, I believe it is, in Texas. Do you have the book of Enoch? We do not offer the book of Enoch in our library. You can probably Google on the internet or in whatever search method you choose and find the book of Enoch available from other sources. And there's nothing wrong with it. It's just we don't recommend it. Casey, and I don't know, is it wrong to drink wine? In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, we're told to drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. What was the first miracle that Jesus performed? He was at a wedding, and they ran out of wine, and Jesus ordered them to fill pitchers with water, and that water was turned to wine. First miracle. Jay in Tennessee, if God does not forgive murder in the flesh, could you please explain the Apostle Paul to me? Now, I don't. If you're calling Paul a murderer, you'd be hard-pressed to document that in God's Word. Although, having said that, Paul did some pretty rotten things, and a lot of them to Christians. You see, Paul was zealous. Everything he did, he was a zealous man. And he persecuted the Christians as zealously as he taught the Word of God after his conversion, when he was struck down on the road to Damascus. But no one criticized Paul for his behavior before he was struck down on the road to Damascus than Paul himself. He really felt bad about what he did, and I'm sure he more than one occasion asked God, he repented and asked God's forgiveness. But to say that Paul was a murderer, you can't document that. Lisa in Tennessee, I just lost a great Christian woman friend, and I was thinking she was married twice and loved and cherished both of the men. So when she entered heaven and both were there to meet her, how does this work with her having two husbands? Do they know each other, or does she just know the first one, or what? Please answer. I truly want to know how this works. Well, Matthew, the teachings of Christ in Matthew chapter 22, verse 23 and the following verses might help you, Lisa. And that's where we had the Sadducees and the Pharisees came to Christ, and they were trying to trip him up with trick questions. And they asked him, well, they gave him this hypothetical situation. There was a woman who had seven husbands, and she married one, and he didn't raise up seed. They didn't have children is what that means. And he died. And by law of Moses, the second brother married her. And he didn't raise up seed or have children. So this went on all through all seven. And the Sadducees and Pharisees said, now, Jesus, when she dies and goes to heaven, which one of those seven will be her husband there? And Jesus told them, you do err in the power of God and your knowledge as far as the Scripture is concerned. For in the resurrection, which means after they die, there is no giving and taking in marriage, but they are as the angels in heaven. So, Lisa, to answer your question straight up, you know, I think your friend probably knew both of them when she crossed over from this flesh life into the afterlife, but they won't have a relationship as man and wife, either of them, when she's in heaven, now that she is in heaven, better said. Lisa in Florida, please show me in Scripture where it says the tribulation will only last 5 months. And I ask you, which tribulation are you talking about? I know you're talking about the tribulation of Antichrist, but always be aware there are two tribulations. First comes the tribulation of Antichrist. Then when Christ returns, that will be a tribulation to some. Those who, when he does return, are found worshiping the Antichrist, and they claim to be Christians, and he's going to say, get out of my sight, I never knew you. And many of them are going to be praying for mountains to fall on them. To answer your question, how do we know the tribulation of Antichrist lasts 5 months? You'll find it in Revelation chapter 9. The season of the locust is a period from May through September. That's 5 months. Bobby in Missouri. Boy, you hardly had to look for a piece of something to write on here. Bobby in Missouri, we have one question. Were there dinosaurs on Noah's ark? The answer to that is no. Noah was instructed to take two of every living thing, every flesh, onto the ark. There were no dinosaurs. Living in the second earth and heaven age. They were here in the first earth and heaven age. And how do we know that? Well, we find remains of them. Their skeletal remains are even being discovered in this period of time. They were here, but not while man was here in earth on the flesh in this, the second earth and heaven age. Are dinosaurs in the Bible? You bet. Job chapter 40, where they're called behemoth. Sit down with a sixth grader and say, I want you to draw what I'm describing. And then you read the description of the behemoth, and you'll come up with a drawing from your sixth grader that looks a lot like a dinosaur. Looks like Tammy, I believe, in North Carolina. I was wondering in the Bible, is there a certain place you need to start reading from to get a better understanding? Well, I always say that if you don't understand the beginning and you don't understand the end of God's Word, you're never going to understand a whole lot of what's found in between. So on page 3 of every monthly newsletter that we mail out, you'll find a list of suggested studies, either on cassette tape or CD, for new students. And that's Pastor Murray's recommendation. And that list, if you'll obtain those, it gives you a foundation on which you can then build in your studies of God's Word. The books of the Bible, the beginning, Genesis, the first 6 chapters, is on that list. Also, the end, Revelation, is also on that list. After you've accomplished those studies, you're prepared to move on and then study wherever the Holy Spirit leads. Cynthia in Missouri. When my husband died, I cursed God. I lost trust in him. I'm now disabled. I used to be a workaholic. Is this a punishment because of what I did after my husband died? Well, I know this, that whatever caused the disability, God will forgive you. And I'm not saying he caused the disability. Don't misunderstand me. I know that God will forgive you for what you said about him to him after your husband died, if you go to him in prayer and repent. What you did is not the unforgivable sin. So, you know, he loves his children, including you, Cynthia. You know, he doesn't always love what we do, but I can tell you he loves you. And it would probably make his day if you would turn back to him. As the prodigal son, you remember, returned to his father, you can return to your father and receive the same welcome. Mary in Louisiana, if someone commits suicide in an insane moment, would they go to heaven? Well, everyone goes to paradise. Now, there are two sides of the gulf. And, you know, God's very intelligent. And to answer your question, I don't know whether this person went to heaven or not. That's God's decision, not mine by any means. So he's the judge, and we always let him do the judging. Judge with a capital J. Now, having said all that, suicide is murdering one of God's children. And you know, there are insinuating circumstances, such as you mentioned, temporary insanity, illness could be one of those, mental illness for sure, which is insanity. But God's very intelligent, and he takes those things into account. But if you are not, if there aren't any of those circumstances, when you arrive at the proverbial pearly gates, you're going to be looking at one angry father. Why? Because you murdered one of his children. Eden. If Satan is going to come pretending to be Jesus, won't he come as a thief in the night? Could he be here now? Listen to the news now. I'm afraid he is here now. No, he's not here now. You know, his spirit is free to roam earth. That's why you see so much evil that you watch on the news. We live in a particularly evil and wicked generation. Why? I believe because a third of God's children who followed Satan in the first earth age, heaven age, are here on earth now. But Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, and the following verses tell how Satan arrives here on earth in his role as Antichrist. The problem is, you see, those who are not studied in God's Word aren't going to know that he's the fake who comes first, the Antichrist. They're going to believe he is Jesus Christ. He's going to be doing everything, dotting the I's and crossing the T's, that you think Jesus Christ would do. He's going to come back in prosperously and peacefully, as it's written of in the book of Daniel. Janet in Alabama, do we pray to Jesus or the Heavenly Father? Or are we praying to both, since Jesus is God in the flesh? Well, the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, and the Father are, excuse me, all one. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, the disciples are asking Jesus, how do we pray? And he told them, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so that's how we are to pray. Always follow the example set by Jesus Christ, the best that you can. And of course, you always want to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. That gives you credentials as a Christian. Sophia in Arkansas, when you die, you meet your father, mother, relatives, but what if you do not know who your father was? Would I know him? And I think, yes, you will probably know who your biological father on earth was. But, you know, think, if you would, I know it's hard sometimes to think spiritually, but we all have the same father that is even God. So that's the father you want to stay in tune with for sure. I am out of time. I love you all a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. And you know what? It makes your Heavenly Father's day when he sees you studying the letter he wrote to you. All these things that happened in that Psalm 78 are for your learning. I hope you learned from that. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and reach out to others as well. One thing that's most important, though, beloved, it's this. You stay in his word every day. Every day in your Father's word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word.